Last Sunday we began a series of lessons on giving. Next Sunday will be our Bible conference, so we'll get away from the series and then we'll come back for a few more weeks. And then I've got at least one, maybe two sermons that I'm going to do in the book of Job, and then we're going to get to the book of Matthew by Christmas time. Christianity is an inside job. You cannot make someone a Christian from the outside in. Someone becomes a Christian from the inside out. You can't tell someone's a Christian by looking at the outside. Sometimes you can tell by behavior if someone is not a Christian. But just because someone dresses a certain way doesn't make them a good Christian or has certain behavior. Maybe all it makes them is an excellent legalist or an excellent conformer. And you can conform on the outside and be entirely rebellious and hateful and spiteful on the inside. And so when we come to this topic of tithing or the topic of giving and stewardship, let me say this. Christianity is an inside job. Just because you say, okay, I'm going to listen to Pastor Leeds, I'm going to do everything he says, because I want to be blessed and I want to be a Christian. Wrong. Like I said, there are people who give who are grumpy, sick, and broke. Giving will not guarantee that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and happy. It's not the way it works. But I do believe in the Word of God that there are principles concerning giving that ought to be followed by Christians. If you would say, well, Pastor, in no place in the New Testament does it say thou shalt tithe, you are absolutely 100% correct. But just like other things, like alcohol abuse, there's no place in the New Testament that says thou shalt not drink whiskey until you're drunk. Well, closest is be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But just the same, it doesn't say don't do this, but you can take biblical principles from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation and come to a theology on drinking or giving or anything else. You can come up with a theology, and that is my goal, that you as an individual, that each of us as individuals within this body of Jesus Christ would have a mature theology concerning giving. Last week, I presented the idea that of the principle of the first fruits. I read, by giving our best, the first, we acknowledge that everything we are and everything we have belongs to God. Everything we are. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are God's. I belong to Him. I am God's. Tithing, I believe, is a illustration or an example of first fruit giving. Tithing was around before the law. It was not invented by Moses. We have Abraham at least 500 years before that tithing. And in the law, though, there were three tithes, probably totaling around 23% of a person's income. The first tithe, the Lord's tithe, was for the care of the Levites and the priest. It was the Lord's tithe. It was not to be kept. You could not hang on to that tithe. You released it. You got rid of it. You gave it to the priests and the Levites, and it was for their care. The second tithe was called the festival tithe. It was kept. It was kept in their home, and it was for the purpose of worship. It was for the purpose of the celebration of God. It's what paid for their way back and forth to Jerusalem. It's how they had sacrifices worthy to be given to God, because they'd laid aside a tithe for the purpose of their worship. And then there was the benevolent tithe. It collected every third year. That's where the 3% comes in. And there were strings attached to this. It was not to be necessarily kept by them, but it was for a certain purpose, and they had some direction. When you think about Jesus, you have to admit that his parents likely tithed like this and taught Jesus to do so. That was what was common among the Jews in Jesus' day. His family likely used the festival tithe. Remember the story when he was 12, and he showed up in Jerusalem, and they had a big, you know, everybody was there, so many that Mom and Dad lost the 12-year-old, you know, Judah and James, and there were other brothers, maybe sisters, born by the time Jesus was 12. And so Mom and Dad were focused on the little kids, and okay, the 12-year-old's probably off with the cousins, and they lost the kid. It took them 3 days to find him back in Jerusalem. Why? Because it was a big thing. There was a lot of, I mean, tens of thousands of people had been traveling together to come to Jerusalem, and now after the festival, we're traveling home from Jerusalem. And the kid got lost in the hugeness of it all. Well, I think this speaks to the festival tithe, to that provision that was there. Though Jesus did not teach his followers to tithe, he did talk a lot about money. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, and I read it, and the scriptures are listed there in your outline. If you want to try to keep up with me, that's fine. We'll be turning to one later in the day. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 is where I'm going to read right now. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That seems backwards. Pastor, you just said that Christianity is an inside job, and therefore it should be the inside out. Well, and here Jesus is saying where your treasure is, there, that's where your heart is going to be. Well, I think what Jesus is saying is if you're doing this, that's where your emotion is going to be. You put an investment in a place, you're going to keep track of how it's doing. So here and in other places where Jesus talks about money, I do not think he never diminishes the tithe. And I think it could be argued that rather than speaking down below the tithe, if anything, Jesus raises the standard. Because he grew up as a Pharisee, we know that Paul probably tithed legalistically before he came to Christ. And like Jesus, Paul never instructs us to tithe. However, he also never downplays tithing. As he talks about money and giving, he says things like this in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, he says, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, so that there be no collections when I come. Now, someone may argue, okay, Pastor, we know what this is about. This is that time when the Jews were persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem, and Paul was going around among all the churches that he had started and said, hey, you owe those guys something because those guys, they're the ones that brought you the word of God. That's where the church was birthed, and besides, they're part of the body of Christ and they're suffering. Let's take some cashola down to them to make life better for them. And that's all that's going on here. Well, I understand that that is the scenario that's going on here in the book of 1 Corinthians. But I would propose to you that that's not all the giving we see in Paul's epistles. For instance, as Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, you took care of me once and another time. So the Philippian church had at least twice taking up a special collection, or at least brought a special collection to the Apostle Paul. And Paul will argue that those who preach the gospel should live the gospel. He says, are Peter and Barnabas the only ones that can do this? No, the rest of us should be able to do this too, because this is where we invest our lives. Therefore, and he says this to the Corinthians, a church, by the way, which he never took a dime from because of their carnality. See, if they'd been spiritually mature, he wouldn't have even had to talk about these things. But because of their carnality, he never took a dime from them. But it was to them that he argued that, you know, hey, the farmer doesn't muzzle the ox. That's because of the law that Moses gave. Well, if that's the case, then the person who labors in the Word of God and works with people ought to be able to live from that work that he does. And so he made the argument for this, which really the Lord's tithe, I think, that we see in Moses' law parallels very closely how we use the monies that come into Trinity Baptist Church. I think I see three principles there in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 that remind me of tithing. First, I see that giving is regular. He says, let each one of you on the first day of the week, okay, the Lord's Day, the worship day of the early church, there was a weekly opportunity or a weekly instruction. There was a command here. Second, I see it's inclusive. Giving is inclusive. Giving is regular. Giving is inclusive. Let each of you. He didn't say let the rich. He didn't say let those who have something left over. He didn't say let, no, he said let each of you. Okay, everybody in the church is supposed to do this. And then he says, as he may prosper. So I see there that giving is proportionate to income. Paul will talk about that also in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, to the same letter to the same people. To whom much is given, much is required. It is an uncomfortable fact, borne out by the IRS, that the more money a person makes, the less percentage of their income they give to charitable organizations or charitable things, the less money they give to church. If you are lower middle class, there's a better chance that you tithe than if you're upper middle class, and that is according to the IRS. Praise God, and hopefully that's not the truth here at Trinity Baptist Church, or it ought not be. Paul seems to believe that the more God blesses us with material things, the more we ought to be setting aside to give away. So the principle of the first fruits, by giving our best, the first, we acknowledge that everything we are and have belongs to God. My second principle I'd like to talk about is the principle of stewardship. And here I read, by giving proportionately, I acknowledge that I am responsible for every opportunity I've been given. By giving proportionately, I acknowledge that I am responsible for every opportunity I have been given. Tony read for us Genesis chapter 39, story of Joseph. His mom died when he was just a child, and his father spoiled him, just something terrible. Because his father spoiled him in such a way, his older brothers hated him. This man definitely came from a dysfunctional family. Because of his brother's hatred of him, he was kidnapped as a teenager and sold into slavery. A very rich Egyptian bought him and put him to work. Joseph, of all people, would have a right to be angry. And I dare say there were days he struggled with this. When we find him in Genesis chapter 39, though, he is a steward. And he has been promoted as a steward to the chief servant position in Potiphar's home. He says this about his job as he argues with Potiphar's wife. She's trying to seduce him, and he argues with her. He says about Potiphar, "Therefore, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he, Potiphar, the rich man, did not know what he had except for the bread he ate." Potiphar was about the king's business. He was about doing whatever he was doing in the country of Egypt. And he didn't worry about a thing that he owned. The changing of the oil of his vehicles, the care of his animals, the maintenance of the house. He didn't know. He didn't know what he even owned by the time we come to this story. Joseph had so been elevated in his house that all Potiphar knew is that things were going well. He had food to eat. He had clothes to wear. He had everything that he wanted, and Joseph was the one that took care of it all because he was a steward. There's another story in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Happens to be where we're going to be this afternoon in my walk through the book of Genesis. We come to Genesis 24 this afternoon. It's a story of Abraham and his steward, Isaac. Abraham's an old man. Isaac's about 40, hasn't been dating anybody. Dad's a little worried about this. And he wants the boy to get somebody from back home. And so he calls a steward to him. And the steward is charged with the responsibility. And what I see in that story is the steward had all of Abraham's resources. He goes out and he gets the 10 best camels. He gets gold. He gets rings. He gets jewelry. He gets the servants that he needs. He takes the best of everything from Abraham's house. It's all at his disposal to use at the master's wish, for the master's agenda. Why? Because he's the steward. Therefore, it's his to use. There's another story about a steward, one Jesus told in Matthew 25 in the Mount Olivet Discourse, when he's talking about prophecy. And there Jesus tells the story of a man that goes on a far country tour. And as he goes, he leaves behind to one servant 5 talents, to another 2, and to a third 1, with the agenda that they each would use that money in the best interest of the master. According to these stories and what we see in the words that are behind them in the Bible, what is a steward? What is a steward, and how should we be stewards? What are the responsibilities of stewardship? I see first that a steward is someone who is trusted. A steward is someone who's trusted. Everything I have demonstrates trust God has placed in me. Let me say that again. Everything I have demonstrates trust God has placed in me. I have a wife. That means that God has trusted me to be a husband. I have 4 children. It means God has trusted me to be a father. I get to preach Sunday after Sunday in this place. God has trusted me with this pulpit. That's awesome. Really? Think about that. Husband, father, pastor. Wow. I'm worthless. And yet God, the owner and creator of all, has trusted me with all of that. And you are just as wealthy, my friend, because you have relationship too. And you have duties also. You have a trust, whether you are a mom rearing a child, a teacher in a classroom, a business person who represents not only that business, but also Jesus Christ, wherever you go. You are trusted by God as a believer in Jesus Christ with awesome responsibilities. When a couple comes down here and they say, I do, oh my, they don't have a clue. And they don't, we laugh because we know what we're saying. They don't have a clue because you don't know what the next 30 years are going to bring. And if you do, you'd turn and run. But you know, the truth of the matter is they don't have a clue of the huge responsibility they just accepted. I hereby solemnly swear that I'm going to love her, keep her, love, you know, no matter what happens, no matter what she does, that I'm going to be, yeah, right. No way. No way. Do we have any idea? God has so trusted us with this awesome responsibility that is our marriage, that is our fatherhood, our motherhood, our being a child, the awesome responsibility of education. Kids, it's yours. You have this huge thing that God has given you that right now you could learn. Right now, your parents and our society has provided you a time and a place that you can grow who you are for God's glory. What are you doing with it? You see, a steward is trusted. He's been given much. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in the same book, Paul keeps coming. Corinthians, obviously, they were messed up because he keeps coming back to these. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, as Paul has talked about his ministry there, as he's defending his ministry, he defines stewardship for us. He says, let a man so consider us, those that were ministers, as stewards of Christ and stewards of the mysteries, as servants of Christ, rather, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Think about us this way. As servants, deacons is the word he uses there, that we would be chief stewards of this. And that a steward must be found, and the King James and the New King James uses the word faithful. I don't know what other texts use, but better translation maybe, or the idea there is integrity. The idea there is honesty. The idea is there that when you come check the books of a steward, everything is right. Everything is exactly how it is supposed to be. That as a husband, I have kept my stewardship. And that when God would come down and look at my marriage, that he'd go, yes. Or as God would come look at me and my responsibility as a father, that he would look at me and he would go, yes, you've been found faithful in my awesome responsibility of preaching the word. And again, you can make your illustrations because yours are none less than mine. We've been trusted with much. This air you breathe today, this day to live, is a trust from God. And it's required that you would be found faithful, that you would be integrity. That was terrible. That you would have integrity, that you would be honest with what you have, not what you don't have. A steward has been given authority to make decisions for the master. The master's resources, all of them, have been put at a steward's disposal. What is a steward? A steward is someone who is trusted. Secondly, a steward cares for the master's business. This is related. It's maybe a repeat. The money is the master's. A steward has no right to do with the master's resources as the steward wishes. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 16 of a steward that used the master's stuff for his own benefit. He's called the unjust steward. An unjust steward is someone who uses the master's resources for his own benefit. That I would say, my time is my time. I can do whatever I want with my time. It's my life. I can use it for my own glory, my own pleasure. No, you can't. You're a steward using stuff that belongs to God. How dare you think that it's yours to use in any way you want? Again, that applies to my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my children, whether or not I take a nap this afternoon. It may be the best thing is to take a nap because it may mean I'm not grumpy. But the point is, that choice ultimately ought to be about the glory of God. A steward, someone who's using the master's responsibilities, the master's stuff, more resources, more stuff that I've been given. If God has blessed you with an IQ over 60, that is a trusted responsibility. And most of you have considerable more than that, and many in this room, many more, much more than I have. If God has given you a high IQ, that is a trust. For what are you using it? For God and for God's kingdom, for God's glory. If you've been given much, there's more obligations. 1 Corinthians 8:12, we see that it's giving according to what a man has. Jesus said this, but he who did not know, this is Luke 12:48, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. If God has blessed you with money, if God has blessed you with intelligence, if God has blessed you with talents, and you have more than average, then you should use more than average for the kingdom of God. And if not, you're an unjust steward. The story is told of a farmer and his pastor who were out talking in the farmer's barnyard about the finances at the church and the needs that the church had, and the farmer boasted to the pastor, you know, preacher, if I had 100 sheep, I'd give 50 of them to the Lord's work. And the pastor thought for a minute, thought about the things he saw in the barnyard, and he said to the farmer, well, what would you do if you had 2 pigs? And the farmer said, now you listen right here, pastor. You know I have 2 pigs. You see, it's not according to what you don't have. If I ask you right now, what's in your checkbook? Most of you would say, that's no problem, it's empty. It's not according to what you have, it's according to what you've been given. And it's not according to what someone who you consider wealthy has been given, it's according to what you have been given. It's, then what did you do with that? Turn with me, here's the text we're going to look at, and it's kind of a strange way of doing things, but we're going to go to the end of the sermon to read the text and be done. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and someone's probably saying about now, oh, pastor, don't go there. That's that rob God tithe passage. It's all Old Testament. Well, I think we're looking at biblical principles here. And I think there's a biblical principle here in Malachi chapter 3. And I'd like to start with verse 7. Malachi 3, verse 7 says, yet from the days of your fathers you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Yes, I'm a dispensationalist. Yes, this is about Israel, God's people in the Old Testament. Yes, this is about a physical place, and God rained or didn't rain water upon Israel according to whether or not they obeyed him. Yes. But God, in Paul's epistles, talks about covetousness. God, in Paul's epistles, talks about putting Jesus first. God, when Paul lists sins, he lists covetousness right in there with adultery, hatred, and lying. So there is a principle here that I think we see. Will a man rob God? How do I rob God? By taking what I have been given and using it exclusively or primarily for my pleasure, for me to make my decisions. No, it's not yours. You do not have the right over your body. The Spirit of God lives in you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are God's, and therefore the thoughts you think ought to be God's thoughts. The life you live, the time you spend ought to be God's. And God gave us this life that we may enjoy it for his glory. Not that he would zap us and punish us and make us miserable, but that we would enjoy it for his glory. But in doing so, there's a tree in the garden that belongs to God. There's a city along the Jordan River that belongs to God, that because God has said, this is mine. So a steward is someone who takes what God has given. And we've all been given much: grace, salvation, life itself, spiritual gifts, our church, our material resources, our family, our country. We've been given much. Let's say you open the Action Advertiser this afternoon and there was a sign there in the Help Wanted section that said, wanted, steward for the world's wealthiest family. Would you want the job? All day long, you would spend your whole life handling someone else's affairs. On the other hand, you'd live in the best hotel rooms, you'd eat the best food, you'd be in the best places, someone would drive you wherever you wanted to go, because after all, you were in charge of the resources of the world's wealthiest family. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the job is yours. What'd you get? What'd you get? What you doing?